If you've been to this church before, come regularly, you'll know that normally I like to ask a little question before I talk. So my question for you, you might just want to think about if you don't want to talk to the person next to you. If you want to talk. So, any good dreams recently?
I had fondue last night, so I could give you a whole list of weird ones. The reason I ask is because in this passage, and it's like the pinnacle of the Gospel of Matthew, if you've read it before, you'll know this is like the climax of the whole thing. But Jesus is having a conversation with Peter, and his first question is a very odd one. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, for those of you here who church is a kind of new experience, I really hope that you feel very welcome this morning. I hope you feel comfortable. But I appreciate that question is really weird. For those who've been coming to a church a long time, it still sounds weird. For me, and I feel that it is now officially my job to know these things, it's still a weird question. Jesus says, who do you think the Son of Man is? Like, which Son of Man? So, very odd question, Jesus. So I thought what I'd do is I'd Google it and find out where this phrase Son of Man came. And I was very excited to find where it came from because it comes from Daniel 7, which is what I'm named after. That's my name. I feel that names hold a great deal of meaning, which is why the middle name of Zeal is Pi. It's in 3.14 because I'm that much of a maths geek. But it's important that names have meaning. I'm named after this particular chapter in the Bible, Daniel 7, and I want to read a little bit about it, a little bit from it to you this morning. This is where the Son of Man reference comes from. In my vision at night, or dream, I assume, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Who is the Son of Man? When I asked what you had in your good dreams recently, how many of you dreamed about yourself? No one. Ah, you're all so like outward looking, aren't you? So caring of other individuals. Look, I'm told by like psychologists and stuff, and many of you know a lot more about this than I do, but I'm told that your dreams tell you something about yourself. Yeah, like your subconscious talking to you, aren't they? So if you're dreaming about stuff, it's normally a representation of yourself, and that's kind of, if I say what are you dreaming about, even if you're not talking about dreams you have at night, but just like what are you aiming for, what are you dream. Most of us dream about ourselves, don't we? We dream about what we want to accomplish, the promotion we want, or the family life we want to build, or the house we want to. We dream about us. Even at night time, our subconscious is telling us things about ourselves. We dream about ourselves. But we also dream about something bigger. In my vision at night, I looked, and there was one coming. And he was given authority and glory, and all nations of people of every language worshipped him. The reason I'm named after this chapter is because I believe that we dream about ourselves, but we dream about a better future. We dream about something that is coming that is better than today. The reason why I was called this chapter is because it's a chapter of hope. That whatever your life looks like now, tomorrow can be different. That whatever the storms and tempests and worries and stresses of today, there is one coming who is given authority and glory and sovereign power. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom will never be destroyed. We dream about ourselves, but deep down, don't we all dream about a better tomorrow? Don't we have a hope? Don't we have something in us that points us to a kingdom that will not be destroyed? Jesus says, who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do you say the Son of Man is? This person's coming along and is going to change everything. If this person's going to come along, and I think we can all identify with that somewhere, if we keep looking to something that's going to come and make our future better, what do they look like? What are we hoping for? Who is this Son of Man who's going to come with an everlasting dominion? Is it like a politician who's going to make everything better? Is it a wife or a husband who'll sweep in, turn your life around? Is it kids you've been waiting for? Is it that promotion or a new boss? What does the Son of Man look like? And they reply, well, some of them say John the Baptist, which, to put it into context, is Jesus' weird cousin who lives in a desert and eats honey, which is delicious, but also wears weird clothes and eats locusts, which is less delicious. For those of you who've eaten locusts, you will agree. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Now, Elijah was someone who was reminding people that there's only one God. Now, say what you like about Elijah, but he was a bit odd. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. I believe that church starts with that question. I believe that church starts with that question of what is the Son of Man going to look like? What is it that you're hoping for and dreaming for? What is it that you envision the future to look like? What does the Son of Man look like to you? I think that church starts with those questions. But too often, we answer with a weird cousin of Jesus. What does the Son of Man look like? Too often it's like, well, what we do is we just do a load of weird stuff and hope that God listens. Son of Man looks like John the Baptist. If we're just weird enough, if we like eat enough locusts and live out in the desert, I'm not suggesting that churches do this. I'm suggesting that often churches answer the big question of what are we really hoping for and what does the future look like. Sometimes we answer it simply by being weird. Son of Man looks like John the Baptist. Others say he looks like Elijah. Sometimes the church responds by that question by shouting louder. Because Elijah was quite known for doing that. Shouting louder. There's only one God. Turn and repent, or the wrath of God is coming. Sometimes church responds with that answer. Weird or wrath. Or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Don't know what you're hoping for. But I think church starts with that question. Don't know what you're dreaming about. But I think church starts with that question. Who is the Son of Man? And then Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Church starts with honest answers and discussions about what our future is. But it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to an answer that says, you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not here to be weird. We're not here to shout loudly and tell people that the wrath of God is coming if only they turn around and stop messing about. We're not here to do any of that. We're here to point people to Jesus and say, on this rock, on the rock of Jesus, this is the one on whom we will build our church. Why? Because the Son of Man looks like Jesus. That's who we dream of. That's what the future looks like. It doesn't look like a politician with promises. It doesn't look like some new husband or wife who'll sweep in and make it all better. Jesus, on this rock, I will build my church. Church is at its best when it answers that question of people's hopes and despairs and doubts and struggles and answers it with Jesus. Right at the start, it said, you may have missed this, Jesus took his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. I don't know how you let me do this, to be honest, Graham. Caesarea Philippi. I'll just tell you a little bit about that place, and I'll finish with this, because honestly, I've seen the cakes and they look delicious, so I'm aware that we need to get onto the scones as quickly as possible. Jesus took them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Just to give you a bit of context, that was where they had a big temple to a goat god. And not meaning to go into too much detail, but people would do strange things with goats in that place. Okay, we've got the idea. In that place. Because there in Caesarea Philippi was a temple to the goat god Pan. And the temple was so big and they'd built it in too much of a rush. So what had happened was that the ground had split a bit and there was this big crack in the rock along where the goat god Pan was being worshipped all the time. And because there was this big crack, they used to call that gap the Gates of Hades. And the idea was that if you didn't appease the great goat god Pan by doing all these strange things, then what would happen was that the gates would open up. The Gates of Hades would open up and you'd be swallowed into this dark abyss. You can imagine how people there viewed God, yeah?
don't know if any of you have ever thought of God like this. But this is how people viewed it. There's this angry, goat, weird-looking creature who is going to smite you if you stop doing whatever you're meant to be doing on earth. This weird goat god is going to tear open the earth, the gates of Hades, and swallow you up into this dark abyss if you stop doing what you're meant to be doing. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That on this rock, not only Peter, not only the truth that he is the Christ, but on Jesus, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades. All the messed up views you've got of God, all of the fears you've got of God, on the gates of Hades, all of your doubts and despair, on the gates of Hades, your depression and your addiction, none of this will stop the church I am building. Because on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Who's the Son of Man? Who's the one coming? Who's the one you're hoping for? Who's the one who's going to bring change and a better future and the confidence to say that tomorrow doesn't need to look like yesterday? On this rock, Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Let's pray, and then Charity's going to lead us in the final hymn. Father, as church, we're sorry for the times that we've been weird. For the times that we've answered that question that people have got about what the hopes and future looks like. We're sorry for the times that we've answered those questions in language they just don't understand. We're sorry for the times that we've tried to shout louder, tell people to turn around the fear of an angry God. We thank you that we build our rock, our life, our church on you. We thank you that it's your church, that you build it. I pray we would have confidence and assurance that when we put our trust and our faith in you, the gates of Hades, the rubbish in our life, the darkness we see all around us, we thank you we have confidence that that darkness does not overcome your light. May we know that hope this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.